Today, I'm going to be talking about prophets. Mr. Armstrong said many times back in the day that the Bible was more than 50% prophecy. And he said a lot of those prophecies have not been fulfilled yet. We're beginning to see some of them, but there's still a lot of them out there that haven't been fulfilled yet. If you remove the prophecies from the Old Testament, there really is not much left. In the Pentateuch, the first five books, Enoch, Abraham, Moses, and Aaron were all considered prophets. After the Pentateuch, almost everything else is the words of the prophet. Virtually every book. Jesus recognized the Old Testament scripture divisions of the law and the prophets. He quotes that in Matthew 5:17, Matthew 7:12, Matthew 11:13, and Matthew 22:40. I've got a lot of scriptures, so I'm not going to take time to look at them all. Jesus also recognized the law, the prophets, and the Psalms as a three-part division. Jewish scribes classify Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Chronicles, and several small books as the writings. These are possibly the least prophetic books, but there are still many Psalms that are prophets of Christ, David being a prophet, and he wrote a lot of the Psalms. Chronicles contains some of the same prophets as Kings, so that if you've got a book with prophets in it, the way that of looking at it is you take those out, the whole book, because it has prophets in it, if you were going to separate it out that way. Swedish scribes have long regarded Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings to be the former prophets, including the stories of the prophets Samuel, Nathan, Gad, Elijah, Elisha, and so forth. The latter prophets are Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the 12 minor prophets. Whether it's in the writing of the scripture or spoken but unwritten prophecy, an example of that's 1 Kings 22:8, and we'll turn there. But these prophets were the communication between God and mankind. Let's look at that strange one, 1 Kings 22 and verse 8. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say that. Don't say that. And the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. So this prophet had said things that weren't good about the king, and it's not written down. It was a prophecy that they said, this was a prophecy, but he prophesied evil against me. And Zedekiah, the son of Chimnamath, made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until you have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up unto Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hands. It's also a really good example that if you get all of the prophets saying good things, they're probably false prophets. Quite a lot. And this is a good example of that. And the messenger that had gone to call Malchiah spoke unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king. And with one mouth, let your word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, What the Lord says unto me, that I will speak. Verse 15, so he came unto the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him and said, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it unto your hand of the king. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure you that you tell me the truth? That you tell me nothing but what the truth is in the name of the Lord. So he changed his story. I guess the king recognized that he was jerking his chain a little bit and said, hey, go on up. It's going to be all good. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, so let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he was prophesying no good concerning me but evil? Verse 19, and he said, hear you therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and the hosts of heaven standing by him, and on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith, and how will you do that? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, you shall persuade him, and prevail also, and go forth, and do so. And that's what happened. They talked, all the prophets said, go up, everything's going to be fine. And he got killed when he was up there. The scriptures give us a definition of a prophet, showing that there are different kinds of them. And here's an example. And he said, hear now my works. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I will speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. For he sees the form of God. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That's Numbers 12, verses 6 through 8. Some prophets hear from God in visions or dreams. Moses spoke to him face to face. Other scriptures show that some prophets hear from angels. Judges chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Numbers 22 and verse 35. 1 Kings 13, 18. And Zechariah 1 through Zechariah 6 through 9. But the common thread of all this, that is a message directly from God himself. Occasionally, people will think this verse means that an exhortation or an exposition of the scriptures is prophesying, quoting the scripture. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. 1 Corinthians 14:3. This scripture gives the effect of prophecy, not the definition of it. Every place in the scriptures where we have words of a prophecy is something that God gave that would not otherwise be known. Every place where the scripture gives the word of a prophecy, we can see that it was the words of God, something people could not know on their own. It's not simply a sermon, a teaching, or a repeat of other scriptures, as the Apostle Peter concurs. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of a private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. If a person prophesies once, does that make him a prophet? Probably not. A person can prophesy a time or two, but not be able to do it whenever he wants. Whereas the major prophets of the Bible often went to God with a variety of questions and received answers. The scripture contains no clear definition of how many times a person must prophesy to become, quote, a prophet. King Saul is an interesting example. Twice the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied. But near the end of his life, he sought the Word of God and did not receive it. We'll look at those scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning. 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning verse 10. And we'll read 10 through 12. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him. That's talking about Saul. And he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him aforetime saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul among the prophets? Chapter 19, 1 Samuel chapter 19 shows the next time that Saul was recorded as having prophesied. Verse 20. And Saul sent messengers to take David. This was after they'd had a falling out, and Saul wanted to take him and killed him. Sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Verse 21. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. So Saul would send messengers out and try to capture David, and they'd all turn into prophets when they got near where Samuel was. Chapter 28, 1 Samuel 28 and verse 6 shows the other side of the coin as Saul was losing power and influence. 28 and verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by the Urim, nor by the prophets. And then Saul went on to seek a woman with a familiar spirit. God wasn't going to answer him. He wanted an answer from somebody. Not sure. The people were saying, is Saul among the prophets? They did not know for sure if Saul was a prophet. But we may not always know who is a prophet today. But we can know and trust the scriptures and the prophecies of scripture. And we know that the New Testament tells us how to deal with prophets of our day. Prophets continue in the New Testament. The words prophet, prophesy, and prophecy in their various forms occur 202 times in the scriptures. 40 times they refer to a specific, this is in the New Testament, 202 times in the New Testament. 40 times they refer to Old Testament prophets or their prophecies. And it's a big long list from Matthew all the way through Jude. 36 refer to prophets in general. It could be old or new or in between testaments. And again, it goes from Matthew through Revelation. 24 references to portions of the Old Testament scriptures known as the prophets. Basically, that runs Matthew, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. 23 verses show that prophesying is a gift of the Holy Spirit which Christians should seek and use in Christian congregations, and we'll look through some of them. Acts 2 and 17. To my knowledge, maybe once I saw a prophet. I'll relay that story to you. Early on in probably late 60s, 70s, I don't remember just when, Mount Pocono was having a pretty good-sized feast site, and Garner Ted Armstrong was there speaking. And I sat like down here a few rows back. And this guy got up, and there was quite a gap between the podium and where the lectern was and the congregation. This guy came out of the seats over here somewhere and came walking up, and he was shouting and saying that Garner Ted Armstrong was a blinking Christmas tree. And I was in shock. I'd never heard anybody speak out like that in church, and especially against a church leader. And it wasn't long till the ushers collared on him and escorted him out of the building. And I sat there thinking, well, there goes that wacko. I'd known the guy vaguely. I knew him around, or I'd been in congregations where he was. But I don't remember his name now, but they escorted him out. Well, ran along 20 or 30 years, and Garner Ted turned out to be a blinking Christmas tree, kind of. Spiritually, he was not what he pretended to be, or had slipped and fallen from where he was. Now, that might have been a prophet. I had no idea. And at the time, I didn't believe that he was. I thought he was just another wacko. But that's the only thing that I have ever had around a prophet. Acts 2 and verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Going on in Acts 2, verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, and fire, blood, and vapors of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon unto blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. We're getting very close to that notable day of the Lord. I haven't seen anyone prophesying yet, but the scripture in Joel 2 says that they are. This is quoted by Peter in his sermon in Acts. And if it's in the book, I believe it's going to happen. When? I don't know. I suspect soon. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or if the ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave to some apostles, and to some prophets, and to some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And we've read this in the scriptures ever since Mr. Armstrong first started, but we don't pay much attention to the word prophets, and we think a lot of times it was back in the Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:20. Listing several things that the Apostle Paul is telling the brethren in Thessalonica. Drop back to verse 16. Rejoice evermore. 17. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. Verse 19. Quench not the spirit. Verse 20. Despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. So if somebody comes prophesying, don't automatically despise them right off the bat. Disclaimer, I am not a prophet. I'm not going to prophesy anything. I'm just trying to show from the scriptures that it is possible and even probable before the return of Jesus Christ. We know that there's going to be at least two prophets, the two witnesses. They're going to prophesy of Jesus Christ. and give their lives for that in a 3.5 year period just immediately prior to Christ's coming. 1 Timothy 1:18 and 4:14. 1 Timothy 1:18. Verse 18, this charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on you, that you by them might war a good warfare. 4:18. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy, and with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Revelation 19:10. Be the last one in this group. Revelation 19:10. Back up to verse 8. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says unto thee, to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. This is John falling at the angel's feet. And he said unto me, see that you do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Telling John, don't worship me. I'm a man and a servant of God like you. There are 19 scriptures in the New Testament that refer to false prophets, which often tried to deceive believers. There are 18 verses refer to 19 specific New Testament prophets or their prophecies. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, Anna, Caiaphas, Agabus, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Mason, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, Saul, Judas, Silas, Philip's four daughters, the Apostle John, and the two witnesses of Matthew's prophecies. There's 16 verses refer to the Old Testament's prophets generally. 16 verses call Jesus a prophet. 7 verses give cautions to prophecy. It is not the most important, but is necessary for every believer. It may require other believers to judge its validity and agreement with the scriptures. Prophets should have control of themselves when they prophesy. That's in 1 Corinthians 12:29. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 12:29. This is another list of the offices in the church. And God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do we all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. It may require other believers to judge its validity and agreement with the scriptures. I read that. 3 verses refer to unidentified New Testament prophets. Let's look at one of them, Matthew 10:41. Matthew 10:41. He that receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. No prophecy is given, just that there were prophets. In summary, the Gospels and Acts make many references to the Old Testament prophecies and prophets. Christ and the Pharisees In summary, the Gospels and Acts make many references to the Old Testament prophecies of Christ and to the Pharisees and Sadducees' ancestors who persecuted the Old Testament prophets. In Romans through Revelation, most of the verses are about the spiritual gift of prophecy and its use in the church. Let's look at some of the examples. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. That's in Romans 12, verse 6. We read that before. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. That's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 29. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14, 39 to 40. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things and hold fast to that which is good. And we'll look at a test for prophecies here shortly. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These have power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. The exact words, same words used in the Old Testament and the New Testament for prophecies and prophets. There is not a big word, strong word, powerful word to use for Moses and Elijah and Elisha and some of those prophecies and prophets. It seems natural they all prophesy. There's not a little word for a little prophet that would concern, be an example of Agabus or Philip's four prophesying daughters. We don't think of women prophesying. Let's look at that in Acts chapter 21 and verse 9. Acts 21 and verse 9. Let's back up verse 8. And the next day, we that were in Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Philip started out as a deacon, and he's listed here as an evangelist. Pretty good raise in rank. Verse 9. And the same man, Philip, the evangelist, had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So he had four daughters, and all of the daughters were prophesying in the New Testament. They all prophesy, speak for God, in other words, speaking for God at times. For those who have studied the New Testament prophets, it seems natural. For many, it's very unusual. Prophets do not come. Quite obviously, one cannot prophesy of one's own will. God has to do it. But most Christians do not pray for the gift and would be skeptical of others who claim to have it. Did you ever pray for the gift of prophecy? Did you desire it? As Paul said, desire earnestly. Did you ever pray for this gift of prophecy? I have, some years back, never got it. But who knows what's coming in the future? Obviously, one cannot prophesy by one's own will. Prophets speak what God wants them to speak. And it may not be in agreement with what we want or what we think. Notice these New Testament prophecies that were not easy for the leaders and the people to accept. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen that a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." And Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he is. He has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said unto him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel.'" Definitely the leadership in Jerusalem wouldn't want him, Ananias, to go and anoint Saul so he could see. And Ananias didn't want to go do it because he knew there was a danger, always had been. This is something new for Saul, or soon to be Paul. He didn't want to go there, tried to talk his way out of it. Next example, and that was from Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 15. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 15. "And in those days, in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea." That's Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 29. "And when they had gone," different example, "and when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go unto Babylon, but the Spirit would not allow them or permit them." Another example. "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there," Paul speaking, "except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that change and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." Paul knew what was waiting for him, and he went anyway. In spite of this overwhelming New Testament teaching, some will still point to verses such as the following and claim that God stopped providing prophets at some time in the first century. Some say that the writing and copying of both the Old and New Testaments make prophets unnecessary. Here are the two verses that they cite. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. God who at various times," is the second verse they cite, "God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." There is no doubt that Jesus Christ is greater than all the prophets, and that his message is more important. The Gospels are vital revelations, and so is the dwelling of Christ in us. Colossians 1, verse 27. But these verses do not declare the end of prophets or prophecy. They introduce the greater revelation of Christ. Christ is greater than our fleshly bodies, but we still have them, and we'll be judged for how we use them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Christ is greater than our civil governments, but the scriptures teach obedience to them. Romans 13. Christ is greater than the law, including the Sabbath, but that law is still used and is written in our hearts. Christ's ongoing use of prophets and prophecies is taught throughout the New Testament, whereas no verses teach that it has ended. The no verses said it's never going to be anything. Even the very testimony of Jesus is called the spirit of prophecy at the very end of the Bible. I, an angel, am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John wrote that in Revelation 19, verse 10. With dozens of New Testament scriptures explaining and encouraging the ongoing prophecy in the New Testament, and with no scriptures clearly declaring its end, one must conclude that it's a strong possibility that prophets and prophecy are something that God wants to do and wants for his church today. In this 21st century, most who call themselves Christian neither observe the Sabbath nor seek prophets or prophecies in their congregation. The biggest single difficulty in acquiring any truth, no matter how valuable, is overcoming our human pride. It's very difficult for us to accept that we may have been wrong about something for many years, especially when we've been right on many other things. The lessons in the book of Kings and Chronicles come to mind. Each king's life is frequently summed up in a single statement explaining what he did right and where he fell short. If we hunger and thirst for God as King David did in the Psalms, Psalm 63 verse 1 and Psalm 107 verse 9, we can receive all that he has for us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beyond our personal decision to accept a biblical truth, whatever it is, if it's provable in the scriptures, we find difficulty dealing with Christian friends with whom we differ. From our long friendships, we see each other as fellow believers. But our difference in biblical understanding raises the question in each person's mind. If I do this and they don't, am I wrong? Or are they wrong? Should I continue to fellowship with them? All these questions come to people as a natural result of learning something. We can see that going back when we first found out about the Sabbath and the holy days, different things that are... I remember talking to my grandmother one time, and she was... I can't think of the name of the group... Christian Scientist, and matter cannot swell, ache, or become inflamed. Like Ron did about knowing that partiality is wrong, I knew that scripture was wrong because I was up at Seneca Lake one time when we were on the beach, and I got sand in my eye, and sand in your eye really, really hurts. Tears running out of my eye, and I can't get it to stop. And my grandmother said, "Just keep saying. Matter cannot swell, ache, or become inflamed." Like you, I knew that was ludicrous. But that's what she taught. But when I came into the truth, I wanted her to understand because she gave me my first Bible and we talked some about it. I didn't know much about it, but I wanted her to know what I knew. And she was always going to heaven. "I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm putting her there. I'm going to go to heaven." And I read her in Acts where David has not yet ascended to heaven. Plain, simple, easy to understand. No one has attended, even David. And she said, I'm going to heaven. Just could not possibly see it. And I went round and round and round with her, trying to get her to understand that that was not what it was really about. When you got your mind made up, it's pretty hard to change. These things, changing any biblical belief, require prayer and patience by all involved. When the gospel was taken to the non-Jews, many Jewish believers had trouble with the concept. John chapter 4, Acts 10 and 11. When the apostles taught that circumcision was not necessary for salvation, again, some believers could not accept it and formed a circumcision subgroup within the church that sometimes was helpful and sometimes was not. Acts 15 and Colossians 4, verse 11, Titus 1 and verse 10. We need to learn to coexist in peace in spite of our differences, as the Apostle Paul encouraged in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 11 through 15. Finally, for members of a church group, a doctrinal statement that is decades or centuries old, growth is rarely quick, if it is even possible. Both religious and civil leaders struggle with prophets today for the same reason they did in the Old and New Testament. The prophets speak for God, not for the religious or civil leaders of the day. People who always prophesy what the leaders want are probably false prophets. We should never underestimate God. He is quite able to answer the questions that we do not need answered now. Like, when are you coming? When's the day of Christ's return? Christ said, therefore, when they came together and they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And Christ said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. Individual believers can choose to accept and practice the scriptural truth about prophets quietly. If they speak openly and often, they will probably be required to depart for a new congregation. But one can quietly come to understand that God grants his gift of prophecy today and continue to fellowship with the same brethren. When a believer receives a prophecy in church, and we'll look at that in a second, or makes important life decisions based on a current prophecy, then division often arises. Is this person hearing for God? Should we take action on it? Let's look back at the 1 Corinthians 14, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 14, 3. I thought it was a little unusual. I hadn't really looked at that way before. But 1 Corinthians 14. We'll back up a little bit. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. And by that, of course, let one interpret. So you can't have two or three people speaking in tongues, whatever that is. I know it's not the gibberish that some church groups proclaim, but apparently it was active in the early New Testament church, but not to do it or allow it without an interpreter. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Verse 29, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything... Verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. So let the prophets speak two or three, and everybody else is to judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sits by, say you have a prophet here speaking, and somebody else, something is revealed to him in the audience, it says, let the first hold his peace. So the one that's speaking is to hold his peace and let the person that's in the audience speak, which is totally foreign to what we've grown up with and know and understand. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and that all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So if somebody's just blabbering away and claims he's a prophet and can't stop, says, I can't stop, I got to speak this, he's not a prophet. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. For example, when Abacus prophesied the famine throughout the world in Acts 11, 30 and 31, should the believers have agreed to send relief to the brethren in Judea? Or should they have been suspicious that someone was going to profit from that operation, maybe steal some of the offerings? Or was this giving simply unnecessary? When we think about it, there's no reason for God to speak unless his people are going to listen to what he says and act upon it. We also need to realize that God gives the congregation the responsibility of judging prophecies. Quoting from Deuteronomy 11, verses 1 through 3, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he said to you, after it's come to pass, he says to you, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, or let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things and hold fast that which is good. Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 20. So, people that could believe this probably did not understand these things on the day when they were baptized. We have to grow in grace and knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18. So we ought to not be judgmental of others who take time to learn these things. Judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And what measure you use, it will be measured back to you again. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 2. Unfortunately, many Sabbath-keeping church groups judge others because they do not believe as they do, believe this form of government, believe some other form of government. And it's rampant within the churches of God. I think the United Church of God is probably, to my knowledge, the best church as far as judging other people. They just don't. Some people have big, long lists of this one's wrong with that, and that's wrong with them. They hit just about everybody but them. They don't think that they're doing anything wrong. And it doesn't look good, and I'm glad United has never done that, to my knowledge. Some things are wrong, and you have to point them out, but not pound it to the ground. We all need to get back to the scriptures and learn. But more specifically, we need to ask ourselves, if we judge others as unbelievers because of a truth that they are missing and we have, will we be judged by God as unbelievers for a truth that we're missing? Will God be merciful to us and not to others? If we're missing a truth, is God going to be merciful to us and not to other people? If he is, why? We need to ask these kind of questions. Some people dismiss one of these truths, whatever it might be, by simply saying, God obviously is not working that way anymore. because he has not worked that way among them. But how many really seek God and ask him, what do you want? That was one of the things my son-in-law, when the worldwide started coming apart, I asked him, I said, what do you think of all this new stuff coming out of worldwide back in 95, 6? And he was married in the church, baptized, for all intents and purposes, seemed to be fully on board. And I asked him, I said, what do you think of all these new things that are coming down the pipe? He said, Dad, he said, I haven't had time to look at them. I just haven't had time. And I called him my name and I said, sometime you're going to get time. And when you get down on your knees before God to check out these things, don't ask if I should go this way or that way. He said, you want to ask God on your knees, what do you want me to know? And God will give it to you. I had talked to so many people back in the 90s that had prayed, God, help me to understand this. And they get an understanding of this. But it's not what God wanted them to have an understanding of. We need to ask God, help me to understand what you want me to know. God wants us to know things. And if we go just praying for something, you're liable to get what you prayed for. And there's a country song floating around. It's, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. And he talked about praying about something when he was a kid, about a girl that he wanted or something, and God didn't answer that. And he said, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. One of the most dangerous things we can do is to begin thinking we already have everything. We're going to look at that scripture. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Revelation chapter 3, you probably pretty much know this one by heart, but it's a very dangerous position to get in. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I know it all. And know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich and white raiment that you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We must forever be humble before God and realize that he is bringing about his will. He is not here to back up my will or the policies of any group. He also knows when's the right time to teach each truth to each person. Even Jesus could not teach his disciples or apostles everything at once. This is in John 16 and verse 12. Christ said to his apostles, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. It's pretty hard. Sometimes you think about it, you think of disciples. Lived with him 3.5 years. Oh, yeah, and just snatch up everything. Bible's pretty complicated. Do people today have the faith that God is able to prophesy through people in their congregation? This lady over here, maybe God sometime would choose her to prophesy, like Philip's daughters. Do we have faith if she would start to prophesy that we would believe that she's a prophet? We need to test what she says against the scripture. If it's against the scripture, she's not. She's a false prophet. But do we have that kind of faith? John, 1 John 4, verses 1 through 2, it talks about testing the spirits. If there were no true prophets, there would be no need for this scripture to test whether the scripture or the prophet was true or false, because they'd all be false. If there were no true prophets, they would all be false. And there would be no need to test. In closing, I want to quote the scripture from Joel that was quoted in Acts 2, verse 17 and 18. And it shall come to pass, Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And shall also upon your servants and upon your handmaid in those days will I pour out my spirit. I didn't write down verse 31. We'll go turn back to that. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. But it gives a time frame. Joel chapter 2 and verse 31. The 30, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth and blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So this shows in that verse that it's right before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said to watch. This is something that we can watch. Beware of. Watch and be aware of. We're getting close to the end of this present evil world. There are false prophets out there. If you look hard, you can see them in the Church of God. Supposedly, Church of God, call themselves Church of God, and they are false prophets. There will be true prophets in the end times. Test and prove all things.